Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you again tonight. Thank you, musicians. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Feel better? He lives within the praises of his people. I just want to get closer to the Lord. Give him praise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The body work, part 30. There's a lot of parts. All parts are included, except the battery. He provides that. Numbers chapter 32, we'll read verses 2 through 7. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eliah and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. So there's a land where there were lots of inhabitants, and the Lord smote those people, and they ran them off, and they're recognizing that it's good cattle country. Wherefore, said they, if we found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over the Jordan. We don't want to any of these Acts 2:38 squalling, bawling, snotting youngins around. We don't want to cross over the Jordan. We don't want to die out. We don't want to pay the price. Can't swim. What are you worried about? Dying? You're supposed to die. That's what it's there for. It represents death to self. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And why discourage ye? Wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we're just so grateful to have another opportunity to sing the praises of Zion, Lord, to walk with you, to talk with you, Lord, to stand on your word, Lord, and to see the power of God manifested in this dimension. Lord, in a time of evil, in a time of critics, and Lord, one of the most dangerous things is a lukewarm atmosphere, a lukewarm attitude that pervades the land, the spirit of Laodicea, where people think that they're okay, and yet they don't realize that being lukewarm is the worst place that you could possibly be. Lord, you said that you would rather us be stone cold or flaming hot, but to be lukewarm, it's something that's sickening to you, Lord. And Father, that's not our desire. Our desire is to, we know, Lord, that we get tired. We know that we get worn down, but Lord, we don't want to be lukewarm. That's one thing we don't want to be. We want our love to be fresh. We want our love for you to be on fire, Lord. We want our attitude towards you to be fresh and new every moment, Lord, and every time we come together. Father, we ask that your anointing would rest upon each and every one tonight. We ask as your word goes forth that you'd quicken it, that you'd make it live, Lord. Father, that you'd vindicate your word in our presence and in our lives. Father, we just love you and we thank you once again. In the lovely name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. We are indeed a blessed people to be living in this stage of the drama of redemption, the very finishing off. There's so many things that are taking place, and it truly is a glorious time. And we have a perfect roadmap that's been given to us, and we have also been given a shadow that we can study, and we can refer to this shadow in order to better understand our day by the word, of course. And this shadow is not the very thing that is to come, but it's forerunning what is to come. And that's why it's important for us to put these things before you time and time again, because it's the shadow that helps you see what time it is scripturally. And the shadow helps you to better understand your day and its message, because you can see the pattern laying there already. And it not only can show you who you are and where you're at, but it also helps you to see where others are at and what others will do in our day. And when you see the shadow where others fail to stay with the message of their day, it shows what some will do in our day as well. And the point of looking upon these things, it's not so that we can become hard. It's not so that we can become critical. It's not so that we become hateful or judgmental of others. And it's not so that we condemn others. We are taught to be wise as serpents, but at the same time to be harmless as doves. So that means that we have to have our eyes open to what's right and also to what is wrong. And we need to be able to discern truth from error, but only so that we don't go down the wrong path ourselves, to make sure that we stay on the right path and also to reassure us that we are on the right path. It's the law of contrast. There must be a contrast in order for us to appreciate one thing over another, to value one thing over another, to actually know something is this versus that. So some may get a little nervous and they may wonder, well, why do we need to hear about accounts of those that went off into error? And why do we need to hear about how they went off into error? And the answer is simply so that we will recognize it in our day, and so that you don't commit the same error. And since all of us are at different levels of understanding in our spiritual walk, some of these things will be heard for the first time by some of you, while others, there'll be reminders to things that you've already seen. But it's profitable for all of us to look at the big picture and to see the detailed level of our day that we're living in. So when we hear about a Dathan and a Korah, that doesn't mean that the purpose that we're looking at Dathan and Korah is because we have a Dathan and Korah in the building tonight. That's not why we preach it. And when we hear about a Phinehas running a javelin through those that are committing spiritual fornication in the church, that doesn't mean that somebody in the church is fixing to get skewered. It doesn't mean that there's spiritual fornication. That's not why we come together to hear the word. So we don't come together so that we can see people carried out dead. Well, I knew he wasn't going to last long. There goes another one. I knew he was next. That kind of thinking that says we're just here to watch people get killed, that's faithless and that's doubtful thinking. That's not why we're here. When you and I are walking in a daily walk with the Lord Jesus, and we are prayed up, and we've confessed our sins, when we repent daily for our shortcomings, and we all have them, and we all will have them, what do we have to fear? Certainly not the word. Are we afraid of the Lord? Does he want to hurt us? Does he want to destroy us? Of course not. When we are right with God, that allows us to come boldly before the throne with peace and with rest, knowing that he's our refuge and that he's our strength. And if we've confessed our wrongdoings, which we should do right away, then the word can't find those deeds. So you don't have to worry about whether the word is going to point it out. It's gone. The word can't find those deeds, and we can listen to the preaching of the word and then cast down any imaginations and any reasoning and any memories and fears that would try to make us fearful of the preaching of the word. You shouldn't be afraid of the preaching of the word if you're living right. And if we doubt that God is speaking to us through the preaching of the word, or that God can use his ministering gifts despite the fact that they are veiled behind flawed human beings, we won't benefit from the hearing of the word because we're not listening in faith. we're not listening from a believing heart, but we're instead listening with our human minds. And the human mind will take you all over the place, and it'll run you ragged. And what we get then out of it is based only on our past experiences and our ideas of how things are, and on our hang-ups and our memories and so on and so forth. And those that have a history of doubting what they're hearing, they will continue to doubt what they're hearing regardless of who's ministering the word. Well, it's getting real quiet. Those that don't trust ministers and therefore struggle with trusting God as well will approach every service with nervousness and much reasoning. But those that trust the Lord to lead them, to guide them, and to minister to them according to His provided way, they have nothing to fear. They have nothing to worry about. And they don't struggle with, well, why was this said? And who was that for? What do you care? Who is that for? And why do we need to hear that? Just trust that we do. Now, there's drama masters in every church. I grew up in church from the time I was six. I've seen Southern Baptist dramatists, and, you know, they bring the accent with it, and, man, it is some good drama. I've seen all kinds of drama. Drama masters in every church, they'll turn everything into some kind of a deep and mysterious and intriguing drama. There's meaning in there somewhere. And they will try to bring others into their soap operas, and they will try to convince them that, oh, you know, something's amiss. When he said this, how did that strike you? And you know, the preaching of the word, every time it comes across, it's out to get you. You know, if you believe that, it'll be self-fulfilling. If you believe that, it needs to be out to get you. To get you out of that. But in presenting it that way, they fail to recognize that they are actually accusing our Lord of being deceitful and being slippery and having hidden agendas, which He doesn't. That would be a very good description of the devil, wouldn't it? But never of our Lord. So we shouldn't ever be fearful of the preaching of the word. Even when we're wrong, and we're always wrong somewhere. So when you hear of dramas and of plots and subplots, and you need to say right then at that moment, I don't believe my God works that way. And I don't want to listen to any more of that kind of talk. You need to say, I'm trusting the Lord. I don't have it all figured out. I can't explain everything to you, but I know He wants me. And I know He has my interests at heart, and He wants the very best for me. I've prayed, I've asked the Lord where I should be and who my pastor is, and I'm not going to revisit this. I'm not going down that path again any more than I'm going to revisit whether the woman that I'm living with is really the right wife for me, or the man is the right husband. We don't revisit those things. It's the devil's work. Think about this, friends. It's the devil's work to divide and then to conquer. But the word of God is bringing the elect of God into perfect unity. And this unity is more perfect than any other so-called unity that the world has to offer. Because in their unity, they're not in total agreement over anything. It's just a unity of convenience. It's just a unity of the moment, because this one has this goal and that one has that goal, and they've got something in common that allows them to line up for the moment. But it won't stay that way. But the unity that God's bringing in His body, it's supernatural, because it's beyond human ability. It's beyond human reasoning. It's beyond anything that you and I can do. It would take the supernatural to bring this body together. And the supernatural is bringing this body together. Praise the Lord. Worldly unity is based on compromise. But godly unity is based on the Word. And on the Word alone. So if you're prayed up, which we all ought to be all the time, you never have to be concerned about your sin being brought out into the open, because there is no sin. There's nothing to be brought out into the open. But if a person isn't living right, they'll constantly be worried about being exposed by the light of the Word. But even then, the Word is not being preached to condemn us. It's being preached in order to bring us to repentance and to wash us by the water of the Word. The mistakes that we make as believers, they're not like the mistakes that we once made as sinners. You see, as sinners, we wanted to do those things. And if we were sorry, it was only because we got caught. Or because somebody got mad. Or because we can't have our cake and eat it too. But as sinners, we wanted to do those things. But as believers, we want to do right. We want to be right in the sight of God and in the sight of man. And we need the Word to discern right and wrong in our lives. And it's the only thing that can. You know, we may think we know our heart, we don't. The scripture says so. No man knows his own heart, but the Word discerns the thoughts and in the intents of the heart. So the Word comes to discern our hearts, not to condemn us, but to wash us and to keep us on the right path. Aren't you thankful for that? So listen to what the Word says about the purpose of Old Testament shadows here for just a moment. John 16, verse 12, Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. You're not going to get it. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, and he's talking about himself, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So we need to see. If he's going to show us things to come, it's because we need to see things that are to come. Then again in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. So in other words, don't try to live under the law, or the Old Testament law, or to be bound by the law. The law was a shadow. It wasn't the very thing, but it was a shadow of something that was to come. It was a shadow of the body of Christ. And the body is Christ, and the body is what the shadow is pointing to. So what the body will do will also fulfill the law without fulfilling the symbols. Without looking like an Old Testament fulfillment, it will fulfill the law. The shadows will remain shadows. But the shadows repeat, or the shadows are pointing towards things that repeat in each age. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Paul says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come. The law wasn't the good thing, but it was a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The law doesn't have the power to make you perfect. But the law is a shadow of what's to come that will make you perfect. Hallelujah. Then one more here, Hebrews 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So with those things in mind, we find that there were those that were following the message of Moses here in our story tonight that decided, you know what, we don't want to cross over into the inheritance that God promised to us. They still wanted an inheritance. But they decided by false interpretation of the message that they already had their inheritance and they needed to go no further. So they settled for something that was familiar. They settled for the here and now. And they were so convinced that they were right that they told Moses, the messenger, Moses, we've arrived. Now, wouldn't you think the messenger should tell you that? Moses, we've arrived. Says who? We do. And they wanted Moses to actually sanction their decision. They wanted to twist the message to make it say that this was the right place. to say that they were in the will of God, but they weren't. There were those in our day that said to Brother Branham, you know, 50 years ago or so, they said, Brother Branham, just teach us about the gifts and quit preaching on all that other stuff, you know, on all that stuff that's on the other side of Jordan. That's just confusing to us. Just teach us ABCs or, you know, teach us all these different things. Teach us, you know, take us into algebra and take us into this and that. And Brother Branham said, how could I teach you algebra when you don't even know your ABCs? We've got these things now. This is our inheritance. Just teach us how to receive them. This was the charismatic movement that sprung up. Now, friends, those things are of the Lord. But they're only a portion of the inheritance. So these tribes, they could have taken their cattle with them into the land, and somehow the Lord would have provided for them. But they lacked the faith to believe it, and instead they leaned to their intellectual faith and to what they could see and to the here and now. And those, you know, it would be a type in our day, those that declare the book is not completely open. In other words, the seventh seal still needs to be revealed. You know, the six parts are open, but the seventh part's not open. What they're declaring is, we're not going to cross over to where these things are being taught. We're going to wait right where we're at. We think it'll be taught, but you know, you guys are just going off into confusion, and we're not going to follow you into that. And it's one thing to decide that you believe that you've arrived and that you will go no further, but they never leave it at that. These other tribes discouraged the hearts of the children of Israel from going on into the land which the Lord had given to them. Moses said to them, shall your brethren go to war and you shall just sit here? Today, we would say it like this. Shall your brethren fight the battle to overcome Laodicea and you're just going to sit here? Those that aren't fighting in this end time, in this hour, they're also not overcoming. And they will tell you that where they're at is easier than where you're at. And you can look at them and say, amen, because they're not in a battle. Of course it's easier. They're not fighting the spirits that are in the land, that are in the promised land of the word. Friends, the land, when the children of Israel came to that land, it was inhabited. And they had to run the inhabitants off of their inheritance. And that requires a battle. They had to run spirits of unbelief, giants of unbelief, off of their God-given inheritance. That's where we're at tonight. Those that don't go on into the land, they're not hearing the present truth as it comes forth through a fivefold ministry. You say, we've got the message, that's all we need. That's a lie. If that's all we needed, we'd be gone. These that stayed outside of the land, they aren't being challenged by the word as the word goes forth in every service. When we come together, the word is constantly challenging us. And the word is constantly discerning us. You listen to a recording, you know what to expect. You've heard it a million times. And since they aren't facing the enemy that is in the land, they aren't even aware of what others are battling against and what others are overcoming. Recall, the enemy was already defeated where they were at. They were already wiped out, so there was no battle. And then on top of that, they tried to encourage those that are listening to the revealed word through a living ministry. They tried to encourage them to stop listening. They say, you don't need that. And they discredit the voice of many waters. And they instead emphasize looking backwards and trying to live solely off of the living word that is no longer being spoken by a living voice. When you listen to the tape, that's not a living voice. There's no life on the tape. Hallelujah. Those that face this opposition, they need to hear the truth so that they're not discouraged by what they hear these other people saying. Because the point of that was to discourage others. Verse 14, Numbers 32, 14. And behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord towards Israel. So Moses sees that these men are, they're selling themselves short, and he knows that they're going to influence others to sell themselves short also. But friends, the truth always sets a higher standard. Always. For instance, there was a time when television was being struck against. And those that heard it and felt like it was no big deal, they went to work on others that heard the same thing to try to convince them that what was being preached was too extreme. And we're a million miles beyond that now. Worse things have come off the tree of knowledge of good and evil since then that make television seem tame in comparison. So the word warns us about things that we face in our day, and the purpose is so that these things don't overcome us, but instead we overcome. And those that stayed on the other side of Jordan, they were people of a lesser character and thus a lesser standard. They can live that way. You can't. Your conscience won't allow you to. Aren't you glad? It didn't bother them at all to wear makeup and split skirts and high heels and to cut their hair. It didn't bother them to listen to just any old kind of music and watch whatever they liked without conviction. But not so to those that are crossing over in the land. In fact, they were told before they crossed over to wash and to prepare. And there was actually a circumcision that took place before they crossed over into the land that the people that didn't cross over didn't get. And behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord towards Israel. Remember, they were the descendants of men that said, there's giants in the land and we can't take the land. And these are children to those very same men that died off and never went into the land. But Moses is very firm in his stand against this. Now, friends, none of you should be nervous because this doesn't apply to you. But it does apply to what others are doing in our day. Verse 15. For if you turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. So God had a place where he would reveal himself to his people. He always has a place that he'll reveal himself to his people. But these, they chose instead to live outside of the place that God chose to dwell at and that God chose to reveal himself at. God was not going to reveal himself here and in Jerusalem. He was going to reveal himself only in the place where he chose to put his name. So it wasn't just these people that were affected. Their children were affected by this also. These 2.5 tribes, they were not living in the presence of the Lord as the rest of Israel was. Though they were no doubt good people, nice people. But they weren't going all the way with the Lord. And it was their choice to not go all the way with the Lord. Amen? And God would leave them in the wilderness because they first turned away from him. These people were not convinced that the land of Canaan was the best land. And they came to this conclusion based on their circumstances. They had a lot of cattle. This looked like good cattle raising land. When you looked over in the northern parts of Israel, it looked rocky and scraggly. And so they figured, you know, this is better. They figured they knew better than God. What they did was they failed to recognize that God said, no, the best land is over on the other side of the Jordan. This truly is the best land for you. But instead, they said, God knows that I can't live where there's a church. Or God knows that I can't make it to church. So it'll be okay for me to just stay over here. But that was their thinking. And not God's thinking. Now there were seven nations that were living at that time in Canaan. And the border of the promised land started at the River Jordan. It didn't start in Transjordan. It didn't start north where these other 2.5 tribes were at. Many may think that they want to go to heaven. You talk to people, the average Christian today, and you ask them, do you want to go to heaven? Yeah, I do. I want to go to heaven. And they look at it as some kind of a abstract idea and some kind of an abstract place and a place that they want to walk into when this life is over, but they have absolutely no concept of heaven and what heaven is like. But the elect of God, they've already stepped into heavenly places. They're not waiting to cross over in the other side. Part of them has already crossed over into heavenly places, and they know that heaven is their home. And they know that there are benefits. They know they like heaven because they're walking in heavenly places in Christ Jesus even now. They know that it's just going to be a greater opening of that, a greater revealing. It's going to be this and more. They've got a down payment, but there's a whole lot more. Joshua and Caleb, they knew that the promised land was more than just the land. It was also accepting the promises of God. It was also staying true to the prophet's message. It was, as the scripture says, they wholly believed the word of God concerning them, and they received the word of God for their day. So their inheritance actually was given to them long before they crossed over into the land. Their inheritance was given to them because of the stand that they took on the word and because of their testimony about the promised land. When they went and spied it out, 13 days into the journey, spent 40 days over in the across the border, spied out the land, they came back with a good report. Their inheritance was given to them then. If you put promised people into a promised land, you'll have a blessed people. But if you take people that are walking in the land, but they're not walking in the word, you know, in other words, it was more than Canaan being a blessed land. Their inheritance was more than that. Because if all of it was that Canaan is a blessed land, then the Canaanites were blessed. They were already living there. It's more than that. Somebody say praise the Lord. Verse 16, and they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle. So they listened to all this, and they're like, it's like they didn't hear anything that Moses said. Said, this is what we're going to do. They came near to him, and they said, you know, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. In other words, think about this, friends. Moses, we are going to rebuild the cities that the Lord destroyed. And then we're going to inhabit them. What we were told to tear down and what got torn down, we're going to rebuild. And yet, Elijah comes in every age or every coming of Elijah, and Elijah tears down altars. But others have come along behind and have rebuilt the very same altars. And go back to the very thing that was condemned. Verse 17. But we ourselves, we will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. Notice, they're not even talking about this bride group now. And they're not including themselves in it. They're talking about Israel. And yet, They are known by their particular tribes. They're not called Israel. They're called Gad, and they're called Reuben and Manasseh. But the rest of them that go into the land, they're called Israel. These message believers. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, you know, that they're in the message, they're following the message, and yet you can tell by their stand, by what they believe and by their life that they're not following the message. And then to reinforce that, you hear them use terms like those message people. It's like, well, wait a minute. I thought you were one of those message people. Well, they think that they've got the corner on it and the rest of us are wrong. That's the idea that these folks had. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel and until we have brought them under their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. Fenced cities. You know, it's to protect our little ones. We're gonna dwell in fenced cities to protect our little ones. Doesn't that sound like the denominations? They weren't in fenced cities in the land. But those that refused to cross over, they said, our kiddies are going to dwell in fenced cities. And it'll be for their protection. They said, you know what? We'll go over and fight for the bride, for Israel, until they are brought to their place. But then we're going to go back to our rebuilt cities and dwell behind our fences. Now, they have no quotes for this. Just natural circumstances that says that this is their land. Verse 18. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel, have inherited every man his inheritance. So once they're adopted and placed, once they cross over or born again of the Spirit of God, they're adopted and placed in the land, in their position, then we're going to go back. We're going to leave the move. Then we'll pull away from the bride type once they have their inheritance. Oh, friends, the pattern's laying there. Verse 19. For we will not inherit with them. Out of their own mouths. We're not saying it. They are. We will not inherit with them on yonder side of Jordan or forward. Because our inheritance is fallen to us on the other side of Jordan eastward. Says who? It's amazing that they knew what was best for themselves versus what the Lord had promised them. And they had no problem, listen to this now, they had no problem living outside of the presence of the Lord. When they fought for Israel, they looked just like Israel. But what they saw as their inheritance showed the difference between them and the other tribes. And they chose to go by their own names. Seven thunders, two souls. Don't look at me funny. We don't need a label. We don't need to be called Gad, Manasseh, and we're Israel. We're the spiritual seed. We're the spiritual Israel type, the bride type. We don't need any other labels, any other name. We're Christians. We're believers. The thing is, they were absolutely confident in this thing that they were doing. You know, they might have been saying things like, well, you know, God doesn't want me to enjoy this walk, and God doesn't want gifts among us. Those things are gone. Well, no doubt they are gone from your life. God knows we can't overcome, so there's no need to. So we're just going to say amazing grace, and we're just going to play that card and hold on to it. What they're saying is they can't fight the battles. They can't overcome like Israel. Instead, they say, well, we don't have it now, but something greater will come when Moses comes back into return ministry. Joshua chapter 22, verse 10. I'm going to skip ahead here for just a moment. And when they came into the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the other half tribe of Manasseh built their altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. So Israel was their inheritance. You with me? And later, these tribes come back and they build an altar. Not just any altar, but a great altar, the scripture says. Notice this, verse 11. And the children of Israel heard say, so notice the scripture's just saying this move of God that's in the land of Israel, that is Israel. But these others are not being called Israel. Yet they started out in the move of God. And they think they're okay. The children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. So these are now not called Israel, but they are known by their own doctrinal names. And they have their own altar. There's already an altar in Jerusalem. Why do we need another one? God's only going to meet you at one altar. And the sacrifices can only be made at one altar. Notice this, verse 12. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. We saw a little film in Shiloh of that very same thing. It just made your hair stand up. They are going to fight against these other tribes because they built another altar. Elijah rebuilt the altar in this age. Why do we need another one? There's one altar and one altar only where his presence is. And that's the place that he chose to put his name. And the type of that in this hour, friends, is the place that he chose to put his name is where his word is. So where the revealed word is coming forth, where his word is being preached, where his word is being believed, and people are taking that word and putting it in the arm of faith and they're overcoming. That's where his presence is, because they couldn't overcome without his presence. So they're going to go fight against them because they built another altar. And the only altar that God is going to meet us at is the one that he chooses, not the one that man chooses. It won't be a man-made altar. This all stemmed from these other tribes making the wrong choice. Verse 16. Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord. What trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel? To turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have builded you an altar, that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Then the children of Reuben, notice they're not being called the children of Israel. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh answered, and they said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be rebellion, or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from the following of the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering or to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in the time to come, your children, Israel's children, might speak to our children, saying, what did you do with the Lord God of Israel? This day, this scripture is being fulfilled. What did you do with the God of William Branham? What did you do with the God of this message? What did you do with the one true Jesus Christ of this word? So in order to try to make up for their wrong decision, they say, well, we're going to build an altar. And they're only doing it so that Israel thinks that they're believers. It's to make themselves look like believers in Israel's sight. Oh God, help us. Verse 25. For the Lord hath made a border between us and you. You children of Reuben and children of Gad, have you no part in the Lord? So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord? Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice. So it's their thinking, and it's what they say, it's their idea. And they're basically saying, Brother Nathan, they're saying, you know what, we're not replacing the altar. We get it. The altar's in Jerusalem. We got it. But we know what it looks like. We were there when Moses built the altar. We were there. We saw the blueprints. We're not replacing that altar. We're just building one as a witness. They said, therefore we said, now let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and your generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before Him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in the time to come, you have no part in the Lord. So first of all, they said that it may be a witness between us. Where's that in the Word? Show me just one place in the Scripture where God tells you to build an altar as a witness to somebody else. You see the hypocrisy of this? You see how it's just, it's a covering? It's a religious covering? Verse 28. Therefore said we that it shall be when they should so say to us or to our generation in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings and nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. So they're saying, look, we're not building this altar to make sacrifices on, because we know that there's one place to do that. That's in Israel. That's in Jerusalem. So this is a memorial altar. And it's there as a witness. It's not a real altar, although it looks like it in every way. Verse 34, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed. Well, that's cool. What's your altar called? Ed. I looked it up. The Bible doesn't tell us what that word means, so I don't know. Ed? Really? That's the best you could come up with? And the children of, might as well call it anything. Two souls, you know? Ed? What's the difference? Neither one of them are in the Bible. Actually, Ed's in the Bible, but it's not biblical. For it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. So they're saying, we're going to build this to show you that we believe that the Lord is God. Because you're saying we don't believe that. So we're going to build this memorial altar. We're going to call it Ed. So that you'll know that we believe the message just like you do, sort of. So it's patterned after the altar, but it isn't the altar itself. And God's not going to come down and consume anything. They're not even going to offer a sacrifice. So you'd have to have a sacrifice for the pillar of fire to come down. They built their church as a witness. And they go around saying, can I get a witness? Let me just jump to the chase. The type is laying here and it's perfect. What they're saying is, we don't need the new birth. Crossing over the Jordan is the new birth. You have to die out to yourself. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to die out. You've got to be killed before you can come into your inheritance. You have to have an old-fashioned experience. You must meet the pillar of fire, each and every one ourselves. Not have some kind of a memorial to them. You got to meet them. But what they're saying is, we don't need the new birth. And we don't need to cross over. We just need to be identified with it in form. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There's no life there. But this is what they want. I hope somebody's listening tonight. They want this. I'm not saying this so much so that you'll think bad thoughts about them. I'm saying this to show you that what you want is different than what others want. What you want is what God has for you. But you'll be surprised to find that other people don't want what God has for them. Brother Andy, there'll be no blood on their altar. It's a bloodless religion. In this hour, it's not literal blood, it's life. It's the spirit. Amen? So there's no spirit associated with their altar. Why? Because it's a memorial. Who's been to a memorial before? Go to the Vietnam Memorial, go to this memorial, that memorial. And please don't, I'm not criticizing them at all. They have their place, and I'm glad that they're there, but there's no life there. It's a memorial of something that took place. And it's a commemoration, and we should reflect on our heroes and those that sacrificed for the country and all that. So memorials have their place, but not in the Church of the Living God. Because what they've done today is they've built a memorial to Jesus of Nazareth of 2,000 years ago. And there's no blood on the altar. Instead, it's a memorial. There's no life there. There's no new birth. But it's a memorial. It's a constant looking back. We just want to talk about Jesus. We do too. But what they're referring to is Jesus of 2,000 years ago. But he's here tonight. He's here. He's doing things tonight. Amen. It's just the new birth. Yeah. That's just Israel versus these other three tribes that never crossed over. Their religion will be a bloodless religion. Their altar will be a symbolic altar. And Jehovah will never visit their altar. Without the new birth, not a chance. And that's why they can say any noise around our altar will be of the devil. It would have to be, because it wouldn't be of God. Why? Because it's a memorial altar built in the memory of Jesus of Nazareth. But they won't be bothered with present tense snotting and bawling and shouting and crying and praise. Come on, friends. If there's a living God, these other things will be there. If there's a living God, something's going to take place. If there's a living God, there'll be worship. Oh, it'll be heartfelt worship. It'll be praise. It'll be coming from the soul. It won't be some memorial service where you've got a program. That's what you do at a memorial. The program is there, and you read it out, and so-and-so is going to speak, and this song's going to be sung, and that verse is going to be read. It's a memorial. But we're not having a memorial service. We came to meet with the present tense God, who, yes, did live 2,000 years ago, but he's the same today. Glory to God. So their service would be like a funeral service. If you ever visit a memorial service, it's generally a quiet place. And people are disturbed if there's noise. And rightfully so. It's a quiet place to reflect on the memories of somebody or something. And when you're done, there's nothing to clean up. There's no need for boxes of tissue. The service is so predictable. There are no surprises. It will not upset the routines of your life. You can keep it separate from your life. You can have memorial service in your life. Two separate things. And there's no need for the sprinkling of the blood. Because we're beyond that now. Just believe on something from days gone by, even if it's only 50 years ago. And the only reason the altar's there at all is to say, we're just like the rest of you. But they fail to recognize the pillar of fire that's in Israel. And they will not receive correction from the word. Back to Numbers chapter 32, verse 29. And Moses said unto them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben will pass with you over Jordan, every man armed to battle before the Lord, and the land shall be subdued before you, then shall ye give them the land of Gilead for a possession. This seems very strange. God is going to allow them to settle in a land that's outside of the promise. The boundary's already been set. But God's saying, okay, here's your inheritance. It's what you asked for. But I want you to know, your inheritance is not the bride's inheritance. So don't expect to go in the rapture. Because her inheritance is different than your inheritance. I'll give you something. You want this? I'll give you that. If that's what you want, there you are. The land of Gilead was outside of the promised word. But Israel would have to break the power of seven nations that were in Canaan before the power of their inheritance would be released to them. Seven seals would have to be broke, not six, seven. Verse 31. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord hath said unto thy servants, so will we do. They received exactly what they were thirsting for. And they took what Moses said as a confirmation. Brother Branham, there are statements that you can read in the message and get what you want. For instance, Brother Branham said, there will be many people ask, Brother Branham, some people are saying that you got to believe your message in order to be saved. He said, now who said that? I never said that. Saved? Of course not. He said, there'll be many that are saved. He says, now if you're talking about the rapture, that's another story. So you can take that and say, well, I'm just interested in being saved. There's my quote. I don't have to do any more than that. Okay, we want to be saved. That's good enough for us. We will take that, we will remain in Gilead, and we'll talk about what God once did in our memorial services. We just want to hear about what took place 50 years ago. We just want to hear about what took place 2,000 years ago. Doesn't matter how far back it is. If that doesn't bring him into the present, you're having a memorial service. Verse 32. We will pass over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, that the possession of our inheritance on this side of Jordan may be ours. And Moses gave unto them, even to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben and unto the half of the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sion, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land with the cities thereof in the coast, even the cities of the country round about. So there are quotes in the message that will support a partial inheritance. And God allows it that way. But it won't dovetail all the way through. If you tie it together with everything else, it won't say that. But look at how he refers to it later on in chapter 33. So here he's saying, here's your inheritance. Go on over. This is what you want. There it is. But then he comes right back around in chapter 33, verse 51. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan. So to the children of Israel, that's your possession. That's your land, and it's to Israel. No matter what took place with this other group. In other words, God did not change his mind about his word. Aren't you glad? It still takes a full birth in this hour. And the new birth only comes the original way. It won't come any other way. Numbers 35, verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye become over Jordan into the land of Canaan. So the true believers are called by one name. That's good enough for me. We don't need some other identification. The land of Gilead was never referred to as the land of milk and honey. In fact, the land of milk and honey is not even spoken of again after in the book of Joshua. There's a long period of time before it's spoken of again in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 11. Reads like this, thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. So the land of the milk and honey is now the land belonging to the bride, and the bride is the type of that land. Those that refuse to cross over the Jordan, they're scared of the land, just as their forefathers were. Oh, there's fanaticism in there. There's giants. There's this, there's that. There's no way we can take it. But they have no idea what kind of a land that it is. Because you've got to be in the land to see what kind of a land that it is. These others, brothers and sisters, notice this. They're cattle raisers. I'll stop on this thought here tonight. They're cattle raisers, right? So they're saying, you know, we're going to choose this land because this is where the cattle will feed the best and, you know, this is where our inheritance is. But notice, Canaan is a land that flows with milk and honey. Milk and honey. That means the cattle can live there and produce milk. Not just produce milk, but flowing with milk and honey. Notice this. They say, we're going to take a partial inheritance. We're going to stay in a land that flows with milk. But Israel's standing in a land that flows with milk and honey. The scripture, milk is good. I still drink, my wife will ask me every now and then, you want a glass of milk with dinner? Yeah, you know, that kind of sounds good. And it's good with a slice of Sister Lydia's cake, you know. There's some things that you just got to have a glass of milk with, right? But Paul said, we got to go beyond, you know, just this sincere milk and on to other things. The children of Israel, they had milk and honey. And honey is the revealed word going forth. It tastes sweet in your mouth. It's bitter in your belly, but it's a revealed word. So those that were outside the land didn't have the revealed word. And so therefore they said the word isn't open. Well, of course it isn't open outside of the land. It's open in the land. You've settled for milk. You've settled for Jesus loves me and Jesus of Nazareth and Jesus this and Jesus that. But you've failed to come into the opening of the word. You failed to come in where it's sweet in your mouth, where there's revival, the honeycomb, hallelujah, two different inheritances. You can't make this up. Milk is good. We'll continue to drink milk at times. But what about honey? We want our full inheritance. And we want to take our inheritance in the place that He's chosen for us to take our inheritance. And it's where the Word is being revealed. In the fullness of the Word. We want more than just temporary blessings in our life. And you can live that kind of a life. You can live a life where there are temporary blessings and you can be saved. You know, as long as you don't blaspheme and speak against something, you can be saved. Sure. But I want more than that. I'm not in here. I'm not in this just to, you know, have a... Plus, they were wanting an easier life. They ended up getting a harder life. Because they were the very first ones that were taken off into captivity each time. When the enemy came, they were attacked first. And they didn't have the king in the camp to fight their battles. We want more than temporary blessings in this life. We want all that He's purchased for us. We want every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Hallelujah. We want it all. Whatever He has for us, that's what's best for us. And we're not afraid. I'm not afraid of His Word. Are you afraid of His Word tonight? Of course not. I'm not afraid to hear His Word because His Word isn't sent. It's not sent to condemn me. I already was condemned. It's sent to lift me up. He said, now, if you're my child, I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to get after you. Oh, you'll get rebuked down then. But what I counsel you to do is be zealous. Be excited about it and repent. And then I'll take you up higher. And I'll take you higher. And I'll take you higher. Oh, friends, this is the best walk that there is. Sure, it's a harder way. Of course I'm fighting things that the charismatics aren't fighting. Of course I'm fighting things that people that stay home from church aren't fighting. Of course I'm fighting things that people that just listen to tapes are not fighting. Because they're not in the battle. The battle is in our land. The battle is where our inheritance is at. And we are the ones that are running our enemy off of our promised land so that we can possess what belongs to us. And we all have an inheritance. Hallelujah. We are overcoming. We are taking our land bit by bit, piece by piece as we march on and march on. And we think no ill of those that didn't come into the land. We feel sorry for them. But we don't want to listen to them. We don't want to hear the unbelief. We don't want our children to hear it. We don't want the weak ones amongst us to hear it. What we want to hear is amen and amen. What we want to hear is, I wholly believe the word of the Lord. We are more than able to take the promises that God has given us. We are more than able to possess the land. We are more than able to overcome in Laodicea and not be overcome by it. Nobody believes that tonight. Of course you do. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I am not going to let some memorial altar maker stop my worship. We still got that rock around here, don't we? Oh, yeah. If you don't worship, this rock will. Look, friends, it's there. The shadow shows that there will be people that are content to not go all the way. That will try to discourage you from going all the way. Right? We think no ill of them. But we're not going to listen. If they say, you know what? It bothers me when you say amen. Well, the next time the word comes across, I'm going to say amen. Why? To give them a hard time? No, because I'm not amening them. I'm not amening the minister. I'm amening the word. And I would rather offend them than to offend the Lord. And I get it that they want a memorial service. I get it that they don't want any noise. I get it that they want everything to be predictable. I get it that they want a bloodless religion with no death and therefore no life. Friends, this isn't just your pastor that some crank. We're going to show you before our dedication meetings, or maybe around that time, we're going to dredge up some stuff from 1994 and let you hear what we were preaching then. We were preaching the life then. So I wasn't an old crank. I guess I was a young crank. Or a young fanatic. Our young brother, Sam C., that just visited us, he said, you know, that's the first time I've ever sang that song here in America and got a response like that. He said, it's cold everywhere I go. I'm not saying for a moment, it's not cold everywhere. I'm not saying for a moment, because that would make us Gad and Manasseh. No, God has a bride everywhere. And there are people that worship Him. And it's not a measure. We were talking about that on the way to church tonight. It's not a measure of volume. I've been in meetings where people shouted their shoes off and I heard devils screaming out. So that's not the measure. The measure is whether it's sincere worship of a present tense God, that you're surrendering to the present tense God, and that it's a living altar and not some kind of a memorial to something, where you're actually worshiping the presence of the living God. They knew they weren't worshiping the presence of the living God. They knew He wasn't there. But we know that He is. Elijah rebuilt the altar. Then he said, let the fire fall. That's the Holy Spirit coming down and consuming the sacrifice and vindicating. Yes, this is my altar. Yes, it's been prepared the way that I wanted it. Yes, everything's in order. Yes, I'm pleased. And the people said, amen, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, friends, aren't you excited that the pillar of fire is back in the church? After 2,000 years, the revealed word is back in the church. That we not only have our inheritance, but we're starting to take possession of it. Not just talk about it, but possess it in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just shut your ears. Shut your ears to anybody else's interpretation. And take your inheritance. Take what the Word says belongs to you. It's not just for your pastor to meet God. It's not just for the deacon or some other minister. Every one of us. Upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Upon the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. Every one of us. I'm not preaching some, you know, you got to have some kind of a blood on your hand or something on your forehead or you got to speak with. I'm not saying any of that. Just know that you've met with Him. Know that you died out to yourself. You've crossed over and you've met with Him. And you're still meeting with Him. It's not a memorial service. It's a living service. Amen. Let's bow our heads and the musicians make their way up. Father, we love You so much. Lord, we're so grateful that we're not just going through religious motions. We're not, Lord, just trying to use buzzwords and work on emotions and intellect, and it's not a political rally here tonight, Lord. But Father, You've given us exceeding great and precious promises. And Lord, we're at that junction in time. Lord, as we'll see as we continue on, Moses was about to leave the land. But Joshua, the type of the Holy Spirit, would lead the people into every promise, into the fullness of their inheritance in the natural, in that land. And it required each and every one to cross over the Jordan River. Father, here we are, all these many, many years later. And Lord, we've been promised an inheritance. Lord, there's been a wandering, there's been a looking for, there's been a heading towards, and a falling away. But Lord, we're privileged people here tonight. Because we're not wondering, will we make it in this hour? Will we possess it? Or will there be another church that comes after us? Or another church after that church? Or another church age? Lord, that was what we wondered about before this glorious light came across our path. Before we could see the blueprint. Before we could see the plan laid out before us. And before you showed us, Lord, what shadows and types were all about. Father, I can just speak for myself here tonight. Lord, I was never taught, except for a few things, I was never taught that the Old Testament in every way was foreshadowing things that were to come. Certainly we saw some types that were presented to us. Types that were so obvious you'd have to be blind not to see it. But Lord, then we come to find out that you wrote these things in lives. Not just in your word, but in the lives that were lived out. Just so much, Lord. And Father, when your word came open to us in this hour, we were not only able to, for the first time, to see you from Genesis to Revelations, but as we began to look and to gaze, we saw our own shadow in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And Lord, we see what our place is and our position is here tonight. Lord, let us not weary in well-doing. Let us not be discouraged by what others are declaring as the inheritance. Lord, that may be okay with them. That may be okay for them. But for me and my house, we'll serve you, Lord. We want everything that you have for us. We want to possess every promise. We want to come fully into your presence. And we want your word to be fully manifested in our lives. Lord, we fully admit, we agree with those that don't cross over, that there's no way that we can overcome. But we also confess at the very same time that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. So our hope and our confidence is not in ourselves, but it's the fact that you're in the land, that your presence is amongst us. And Lord, you can do what no one can do. Father, I pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one. Lord, may we be encouraged. May we be strengthened. May we be stabilized, Lord. May we not be shook, Lord, by the comings and goings and the ups and downs. And Lord, in the ranks of this movement. But may we recognize that, Lord, the patterns are there. The types are there. There'll be fulfillment of those types. But Lord, we want to fulfill the type that goes all the way. We want to fulfill the part that dwells with you and you with us. Lord, that confesses, that's known by one name and one name only. The beloved of the Lord. The bride of Christ. The true believer. The church. The living church of the living God. Grant it tonight, Lord. Let our ways be your ways. Lord, our desire is to remain in your presence, not to come for journey into the land for special meetings or when it's convenient. But Lord, we want to be in the land and remain in the land and dwell with you and you with us. Bless each and every one now, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Through the blood of Jesus Christ.